Our subject this morning is things we should never forget. And I'm taking it almost entirely from Hebrews chapter 13. So if you have your Bible with you, and I would encourage you to have your Bible with you in church, to make sure that whoever's preaching is saying what is biblical. And the Bible could, of course, include one on your smartphone. So I'm not going to read verses 1 to 21, but we're going to be looking at most of it as we go through. Let's begin by asking a question: why was Hebrews written? And I think most of you will know that the early church was comprised very largely of people who were Jewish. Jesus was a Jew, and his disciples were Jewish, and most of the early Christians were Jewish. Thank God the gospel did spread to the Gentiles as well, and that's what brought us in. But it was Hebrews is written particularly for Jewish Christians because it was difficult perhaps for them to understand, now they were Christians, now they were followers of Jesus, where exactly did their old Jewish faith fit in with the Christian message? And so Hebrews is showing how actually Christ is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And the main theme, really, if you wanted one word to summarize Hebrews, I think the word I would choose would be better. And I'm going to say a little bit more about that in a moment. But basically, the writer is seeking to show us that what we've got is better than what they had. Thank God for that. What we've got is better than what they had. And so, just to give you an example of that, if you go back a chapter into chapter 12 and verses 18, perhaps I will read this bit. The writer is saying this: you have not come, and then in verse 22, but you have come. So let's note the contrast. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they couldn't bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. That's how it was in the Old Testament. But now the contrast. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than that of Abel. You see the contrast. What we've got is so much better. Hallelujah. So that's the introduction. Now then, in the final chapter, the writer is reminding them of things that they mustn't forget. And we find, for example, in verse 2, he says, do not forget. In verses 3 and 7, remember, remember. In verse 16, do not forget. So that seems to be very much the theme of the chapter. Things that we shouldn't forget. So, firstly, don't forget what God has done for you. Amen. Don't forget what God has done for you. And I'm going to verse 12. We're not going through in a systematic order. We're just looking at verses, as it were, that fit in with the headings I'm giving. So, verses 11 and 12, let's read those. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his blood. All right. Don't forget that Jesus has suffered and died for you. Don't forget that he did so as a sin offering. It's all there in these verses. Don't forget that he died to make us holy, to make us fit for heaven. Because without holiness, the writer of the Hebrews says elsewhere, no one shall see the Lord. But thank God we've been made holy through the cleansing blood of Jesus. Don't forget it. Never forget that Jesus died for you. I can remember years and years ago when I'd actually felt a very clear call to go to the Bible college, and where I ended up as principal, as most of you will know. But things weren't working out. God had said I was going, but it wasn't happening. And I was at a New Year's convention in Manchester, preaching there. And as I say, things weren't working out as far as the call of God was concerned, or I thought they weren't. And I came to a sudden realization in the middle of one of the meetings there. Nothing else matters than that Jesus died for me. And I want to say, friends, that is a very important stage to come to in your life and in your experience. Because even the things we want to do for God, let alone the things that are not particularly for God and our own selfish ambitions, but even the things we want to do for God are subject to this one basic premise. Jesus died for me, and at the end of the day, that is all that matters. Yeah. Hallelujah. So don't forget that Jesus died for you. And in verse 9, this is by his grace. Let's read verse 9. Do not be carried away by all kinds of teachings. There are a lot of them going around in the early church, and a lot of them going around today. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods. Yes. So we need to remember that it's by grace and not by religious ceremony. And that brings me back to this theme of better. Because just about everything in the Old Testament was happening because of religious ceremony. They had to do this and they had to do that. They had to sacrifice animals and all kinds of things. But the word better comes again and again as we go through Hebrews, and we have something better than all these rules and religious regulations. In chapter 9, verse 23, we're told that Jesus is a better sacrifice. In chapter 8, verse 6, we have a better covenant. In chapter 8, verse 6, again, we have better promises. In chapter 7, verse 19, we have a better hope. In chapter 11, verse 16, we're going to a better country, hallelujah, a heavenly country. And in chapter 10 and verse 34, we have better and lasting possessions. Praise the Lord. How's that for a catalogue of betters? Thank God you've got something better. You better believe it. So don't forget what God has done for you. Secondly, don't forget what God expects of you. This is the heavier bit. All right. Firstly, the three things all together here. Don't forget to offer sacrifices. You say, what? I thought you just told us that all that was done away with. We haven't got to sacrifice lambs and goats and heifers and things like that. Well, that's absolutely true. But nevertheless, let's look at verses 15 and 16. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So I see three types of sacrifice here. Firstly, the sacrifice of praise. Why is praise a sacrifice? Well, sacrifice in the Old Testament pleased God. But now he's not pleased. And even in the Old Testament, some of the prophets were saying, is God really wanting the blood of lambs and goats? What he wants is sincere hearts. And so the writer here is saying, yes, and your praise will please the Lord. And it can be a sacrifice in this sense. You don't always feel like it, do you? If you're very honest, you don't always feel like praising the Lord. What should you do? Oh, I mustn't praise him because I don't feel like it. I mustn't speak in tongues because I don't feel like it. Rubbish! That's exactly when you should be praising the Lord. Well, you should be praise the Lord. What does the scripture say? Praise the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So when it's difficult, when you're not feeling good about it, do it anyway. Actually, it will lift your spirit. It will make you feel better. Just like preaching makes me feel better sometimes. I hope it makes you feel better too. Or at least acknowledging what God has done for us. It makes you feel better, whether it's you're preaching or praising or praying. Yes. So offer the sacrifice of praise and then confess his name. Now, when we hear the word confession, we automatically think about confession of sin. But that's not the only form of confession. And confession of sin is appropriate, of course, acknowledging that you're a sinner, telling God what you've done, asking for his forgiveness. But confessing his name, and this fits in so well with what Vez was saying this morning about opportunities to testify. When you tell others about Jesus, yes, you are confessing his name. You are acknowledging. He's the high priest of our confession. He's the one that we confess, that is, acknowledge. That's the meaning of the word, to speak openly of what you believe. And so you confess his name. You tell others about Jesus. You tell others that whether they believe or not, and you don't necessarily put it that way, but whether they believe or not, you're going to believe. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, I know where I'm going. I will serve the Lord. Amen. Confess his name. And that can be a sacrifice too, because witnessing isn't always easy. And it's sometimes hard to summon up the courage to do it. But that's what we have to do. Sacrifice of praise, sacrifice of confessing his name. And then doing good can be a sacrifice. That's there in this verse. Verse 16. Yes, 16. And as I looked through the chapter, I noticed actually that there were, right at the beginning, three ways of doing good. Now, there are many, many more ways than these, but let's just have a look. And I've twisted it a bit by making them all begin with S. Strangers, sufferers, and spouses. How's that? Strangers, sufferers, and spouses. Well, here it is. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Wow. Now, I don't think you should entertain people because you think they might be an angel and, you know, you'd better behave yourself. I think you should entertain people and be hospitable because that's what God wants you to do. And most times they're not going to be angels, I have to tell you. All right. But they might be. Okay. And, of course, it's a reference back to Abraham and Sarah entertaining angels and so on. Maybe other references, but certainly that's one. All right. So don't forget to entertain strangers. Oh, that's a good one. A stranger who is an angel is a stranger. I've invented a new word. Put it in the Oxford English Dictionary. All right. and then sufferers. Well, it says, remember those in prison, as if you were their fellow prisoners. Wow. And those who are ill-treated, as if you yourselves were suffering. So it's not just prisoners, it's those who are ill-treated anyway. And I noticed how we're reflecting the character of Christ in this, who identified himself with sinners. Yes? He mixed with sinners. And, you know, presumably the prisoners had done something wrong. Unless they were Christians suffering for their faith, it's not clear who the writer has in mind here. But anyway, people are being ill-treated, and do it as if you yourselves were suffering. I'm reminded that we have a high priest who is not untouched by the feelings of our infirmities, but he was in all points tested just as we are. Jesus identifies with our suffering, and in the same way we are to identify with the suffering of others. And then our spouses. And this might be a good time for me to tell you that this very day, July the 2nd, 63 years ago, Eileen and I got engaged. So, I want to thank her for saying yes. And it's been well worth it for her anyway. Yeah, for both of us. All right. Marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. Well, let me say, we need as Christians to take a stand for the importance of marriage in our society, because we're losing it. We're losing it, and we need to be bold and make a clear declaration of what we believe. And it says, God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Well, there's a very solemn and real statement. I have to say that the breakdown of marriage, in my view, is the number one cause of the problems in our society because of the effect that it's had on our children. So, yes, we are to do good to all, to strangers, to sufferers, and to spouses. So that's the first thing that God expects us to do. The second thing is to remember your leaders. He says in verse 7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Well, there are various different types of leader in the early church, and one word for leaders was pastors, another word was elders, another word was overseers, and here's a yet a different word, and it comes out again in verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men, the NIV says, but the Greek is actually as those, so it could be women, who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Wow. So we're to imitate them. Well, of course, Paul said, be followers of me. He was a leader. But then he added, as I also am of Christ. And that caveat, of course, has to be made whenever we talk about obeying leaders. And I know the leaders in this church are well aware of that. And Jonathan, I know, for example, wouldn't want to talk about obeying, but actually it's biblical to obey. The word, you know, that's what it says, obey, submit to their authority. Wow. But of course it's in the measure you imitate them and you submit to their authority, in the measure that they are imitating Christ, in the measure that they are submitting. So if they are submitting to the authority of Christ, if they are obeying Christ, then follow their example and submit to their authority under Christ. We're going to come back to Jesus as the great shepherd as we get to the end of this. But I have to say, in 1 Peter chapter 5, in writing to the elders, and Peter says that they're to take care of the flock, so that shows they were shepherds or pastors. He says, you are going to give account to the chief shepherd. It's the ruling shepherd. The Greek word is the archipoimen. Poimen is the word for shepherd. Archi is like archbishop. You know, it's ruling, the ruler, the ruling shepherd. Jesus is the ruling shepherd. Hallelujah. And all other shepherds are under shepherds. When I was a pastor, I was very conscious that I was never more than an under shepherd, under the authority of the great shepherd of the sheep. Hallelujah. Yes. And then pray for them. It's there in verses 18 and 19. I hope you do pray for John and Paul and Vez. They are our leaders, and that's good. And so we should pray for them, that they will set us a good example, and an example that we can follow, and that God will give them wisdom and courage and boldness to do what God wants them to do. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. And then thirdly, so we've said offer sacrifices, remember your leaders. The third one is, be content with what you have. Verse 5. Context is money. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Yes. We'll come back to that in a moment. Be content with what you have. Paul could say, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. There's the old King James Version coming out. Therewith to be content. In whatever state I am. But he says, I've learned it. So it's not something that we do naturally. It's a discipline we have to learn. And we do it by reminding ourselves that God is with us, he will never leave us or forsake us. And so, well, that's why we can be content. As Paul was saying earlier, from that verse in, was it Colossians 4? Of Philippians, I can never remember. Philippians 4. Yeah, I know the passage so well, I'm always quoting it myself and I can never remember where it comes from. But it says, the Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything. It's so easy to start just to read the verse where it begins. The verse begins, don't be anxious about anything. But the previous verse says, the Lord is near. And it's because the Lord is near, it's because the Lord is with you.
Amen.
That you don't have to be anxious. So what are you? You are content in whatever situation you find yourself. And as I say, the context is particularly to do with money. But of course you can apply much more widely than that as well. So don't forget what God has done for you. Jesus had died for you to make you holy and fit for heaven. This is by grace, not by religious ceremony. What we have is something much, much better than that. And don't forget what God expects of you, to offer sacrifices of praise, confessing his name, doing good to strangers and sufferers and spouses, and remember your leaders, imitate them, obey them, pray for them, and be content with what you have. Thirdly, don't forget what God has promised you. And we're back to verse 5. He will never leave you. Verse 6, he will help you. Oh, hallelujah.
Yeah.
He will never leave you. He will never leave you. You sometimes feel as though God has left you. You can't sense his presence. Everything seems to be going wrong. Well, that's only how it feels. It isn't how it is. How it is what God says it is. Because what God says is, And God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In fact, interestingly, correctly, NIV puts the word never first for emphasis. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. No, 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 not ever. God has not forsaken you. God has not left you. God is with you. Remember what God has promised you. He has promised to help you. So we may say with confidence, verse 6, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Right. What can man do to me?
Amen.
For that matter, what can the devil do to me? What can anything do to me? God is my helper. Amen. I will not be afraid. Oh, yes.
Amen.
And then finally on this section, remember verse 14. Well, what's verse 14? For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, as the old song says. Yes. Remember that a heavenly home is waiting for you. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, oh yes, I will come again. Oh yes, he's coming again to take us to our heavenly home. Rejoice in that. And that's why you can be content with what you have. Because what you've got down here, well, it might last longer than you do, or it might not. You know, it might perish before you do. On the other hand, it might outlast you, but it won't be yours when you go because you can't take it with you. So none of it's worth anything, really. What matters is the better and lasting possessions that the writer talks about at the end of chapter 10. We've already mentioned it. Oh, yes. So remember what God has promised you. He'll never leave you. He will help you. And remember, your heavenly home is waiting for you. And finally, fourth point. Well, let's remind you of the first three. Don't forget what God has done for you. Don't forget what God expects of you. Don't forget what God has promised you. And finally, and most important of all, really, don't forget who Jesus is. Verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Praise the Lord. He's the same. What does that mean? His love is the same. His compassion is the same. His deity is the same. You see, God says in the Old Testament, I am the Lord, I change not. Only God doesn't need to change. Because only that which is perfect doesn't need to change. We need to change because although God has declared us righteous, we're still not yet perfect. So we need to go on being changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. But that which doesn't change has to be perfect, or it needs to change. This verse speaks of the deity of Christ. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes? Who was and is and is to come. This verse is declaring that Jesus is Yahweh. Yes?
Yeah.
That's it. That's who he is. Hallelujah. Remember who he is. And now let's go to verse 20. And actually, it was this passage that I first was arrested with and thought, I must preach on this at BCC. By the way, this is a brand new sermon. I've never preached it before. Hallelujah. But I think I might preach it again sometime. I'm quite enjoying it. Okay. Look at verse 20. Oh, may the God of peace who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Four things about Jesus in this verse. First of all, he is the risen Christ. He's the one whom God brought back from the dead. And he lives by the power of an endless life. Jesus is alive today.
Amen.
Well, if he's not, we're wasting our time, aren't we? But thank God he is. He is the risen Christ. And then back to something I've said already. I just love this. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. I remember a song years ago. He's the great shepherd, rock of all ages. You remember that one?
Yeah.
I'm out of tune probably. But, oh, what a great thing. Almighty God is he. Bow down before him. Love and adore him. His name is Jesus. Jesus, my Lord. Something like that. Wonderful. He is the great shepherd. He's not just the ruling shepherd. He's the great shepherd. Now, I gave you a bit of Greek. I said it was archi. He's the arch shepherd, the ruling shepherd. But in this verse, you'll like this word, he's the mega shepherd. You know that word mega is a Greek word? Megas in Greek is the Greek word for great. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus is great.
Amen.
And he's a great shepherd.
Amen.
And if you're not one of his sheep this morning, I want to say to you, you want to give your life to Jesus, because he will guide you, he will feed you,
amen,
he will shepherd you,
amen,
he
amen.
Will lead you.
He will.
He's a great shepherd. Thank you, Jesus, for being my great shepherd. And he's an equipper. He's an equipping shepherd, because he can equip you with everything good for doing his will. He can empower you to do all the good things, all the things that God expects of you, to praise him, to confess his name, to do good to strangers and sufferers and spouses and all the rest of it. He can equip you for doing good by the power of his Spirit. He does so. Yes. And then, finally, Jesus is not only the risen Saviour, the great shepherd, the equipper of God's people, but he's worthy of glory forever and ever. There it is at the end of verse 20. And so now I'm going to raise my hand in apostolic fashion and pronounce a blessing over you by reading verse 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Amen.